Scripture today is from Matthew, the fifth chapter. Just a couple verses out of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking. He says, "It was told to you long ago that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The word of the Lord. I keep picking these passages of Scripture that are hard to say thanks be to God to, don't I, here? So. Today is the fourth sermon in the series on sexual ethics, marriage and divorce. Marriage has plenty to do with our sexuality, and divorce is also fraught with sexual do's and don'ts. Now, according to the moral code of full disclosure, I need to say something about myself at the outset of this sermon. I got married in 1979 to Sharon Reniker of Pennsylvania. And in 2001, Sharon and I made a mutual decision to divorce. I was then single for 4 years. And then in 2005, I married Jay Wu from China. And we've been married over 11 years now. Both of those marriages changed who I am profoundly. And being divorced also changed me profoundly. Both marriages have been a blessing to me. Both marriages had and have their ups and downs. And being a once divorced person still has its challenges for me. The fact that I have been divorced often feels like a stain to me, an embarrassment that I have never quite completely accepted in myself. I have always hated divorce, and I still do, perhaps more than ever. But I talk about divorce differently now than I did before 2001. I've always tried to follow the teachings of the Bible regarding marriage and divorce, especially in those years when I was in the midst of trying to make a decision over whether to stay married or get a divorce prior to 2001. I've tried to be faithful to the words of God, both those words that say, no, don't, as well as those words that say, yes, go ahead with that. But I am far from being certain, as we probably always should be, when trying to apply the will of God in this world and in this life. I do have periods of doubting and anxiety, especially knowing that I myself can be very good at rationalizing. In the end, God and God alone will be my judge, not me, not you. So do be aware, as I'm sharing this subject with you this morning, that for me, it's personal. Filter what you hear through your understanding that it's a personal subject to me. Now, some of you have never been divorced, never will, and have never even entertained the thought of it. And you may think that this sermon is not at all for you. But how the church speaks about divorced people and how the church parrots biblical verses, how we church folks think about it and talk about it, the attitudes that we church folks have about divorce is of enormous consequence for many people in our lives and in our community who are overhearing what we say more than we think. on all these topics of sexual ethics. It is my prayer that even if we do not find these topics directly applicable to us, that we will understand how important our attitudes are. Often, becoming an invitation or a block to another person's relationship with Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that the people of this church will speak up on these important topics, that the people of this church will be those who let everyone who knows us and hears us know the grace and the righteousness of God. So let's jump into what the Bible has to say about divorce. I have 8 places. There are some verses about divorce and the priests of ancient Israel, but given that none of us here is a priest of ancient Israel, we'll pass by those verses from Leviticus. And we'll get to the ones that cover the general public. Deuteronomy 22:19. If a man accuses his bride of not being a virgin, and it turns out that she is a virgin, he may not ever divorce her. The Hebrew word for divorce is shalach, and it means to send away. Deuteronomy 22:20. If a man has sex with a woman before they are married, he must give her father 50 shekels of silver, and he may never send her away, divorce her. Deuteronomy 24:1-4. Hang with this now. It's going to turn a corner or two. Suppose a man's wife does not please him. Well, that never happens, does it? Suppose a man's wife does not please him, and he writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her away. Now, by the way, that's how you got a divorce in Bible times. First of all, only a man could get a divorce, not women, generally. And a man needed to do 3 things. He needed to write it out on a piece of paper, go away. He needed to hand the woman, his wife, the piece of paper, and he needed to open the door so she'd leave. That, no lawyers, no other costs, that's how you could get a divorce in both Old Testament and New Testament times. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Suppose a man's wife does not please him, and he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her away, and she goes and marries another man. And suppose that man sends her away or dies. Then the first husband shall not marry her again, for she is now defiled. And to take her back would be abhorrent to the Lord. Bet you never learned that in vacation Bible school. Malachi 2:16, Prophet Malachi, I hate divorce, says the Lord God, so take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Before I read this, let me just say a word about the city of Corinth. It was a very cosmopolitan city in the Mediterranean in the days of Jesus and Paul. And this was a place where you saw people who were more wealthy than you did, those that are being addressed by Deuteronomy, or even people that Jesus addressed in Palestine. In Corinth, you found upper class people, and you sometimes found upper class people coming to the church. And in Corinth, one of the few places where women were allowed, if you were wealthy, women were allowed to initiate a divorce. So here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, let her remain unmarried or return eventually to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. A little later he writes, If an unbelieving spouse separates, let it be so, for you are not bound. It is to peace that God has called you. The rest of the passages, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, are sayings of Jesus regarding divorce. And of course, anything that Jesus has said, we automatically elevate to a higher level. Mark 10, 6 through 12, Jesus says, God made them male and female, a man to leave his parents and be joined to his wife. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery. Matthew 5, 22, or 32 and 33, what I read to you in the scripture, whoever divorces his wife, except on grounds of sexual misconduct, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then Luke 16, 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay, those are the biblical scriptures that pertain to divorce. In Bible times, divorce was very frequent, and it was a man's paradise and a woman's nightmare. In Bible times, both Old and New Testaments, women were the property of men. Women were not granted the right to leave their husbands under any circumstances, except a few exceptions that I just mentioned of wealthier women. For the women of the Old Testament and the women who heard Jesus speak, there was no way out of marriage, even if they feared for their lives. Husbands, on the other hand, were permitted to divorce their wives for nothing more than a whim. The wife was the property of the man, and he could dispose of her in the same manner as he would dispose of a cow, a chicken, a field, or a pair of broken sandals. All he had to do was simply write it down on a piece of paper, hand her the paper, and show her the door. Marriage in biblical times was a social and economic contract. It was a contract made between the family of the bride and the family of the groom, and it allowed the husband to have total rights of ownership over his wife. When the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians called upon husbands to love their wives, he was being a radical troublemaker. Because while there were occasionally marriages where love was a central element, marriage in Old and New Testament times was primarily an economic and social contract. It was common for men to have multiple wives. As we talked last week, there was an imbalance, a disproportion of women to men in those societies. In both Old and New Testament times, divorce was a disaster for women. For husbands, it was an open door for recreation. And so Jesus, known for his compassion, in that day, seeing what was going on, Jesus simply forbid it. Black and white. Because marriage seldom consisted of love and it was a contract between two families, marriage left women utterly powerless. Women needed marriage. It was their social security. It was their Medicare. It was their nursing home insurance. It was their bodyguard. Divorce for a man meant playtime, but for a woman, divorce meant the loss of all of her physical and economic security. For a man, there was no stigma He had not been the one sent away. For every divorced woman, there was an eternal stigma in the eyes of society. Divorce for a woman was hell. Women could not get work after they were divorced. The only jobs available to women were prostitution or becoming a sort of a slave. We find it no wonder that Jesus, on humanitarian grounds, simply said, no divorce. He based his moral code, this prohibition, on the eternal principles of justice and kindness and mercy and self-control. Now, if this moral code of no divorce was based then and grew then out of humanitarian compassion, how do we apply it to our own world? Where, while there are bad marriages, marriage is something entirely different in our lives and in our society. While there are indeed many divorces that are cruel and inhumane still today, there are divorces that are the only way to treat individuals with compassion. There are divorces that are the only path for healing, physical and spiritual and mental. Does a moral code put forth by Jesus in a long ago society, a society very different from ours, apply absolutely to all peoples in all times and in all cultures? Or would Jesus be appalled that we are using his literal words today in a way not at all intended when he was doing an argument with the Pharisees? Now, you'll notice in the words of Jesus, the word adultery keeps coming up. So let's talk about adultery. And I want to point out how the definition of adultery today is much different than the definition of adultery in Bible times. Adultery today is when either married partner cheats on the other. The offense is sex, personal intimacy with an outsider, and a betrayal of a spouse's trust. I imagine most everybody would agree with that. Adultery today means cheating on a spouse, betrayal of trust, because one of the partners has engaged in sexual intimacy with an outsider. The offense today is the sex. But in both the Old and New Testaments, adultery was something slightly but significantly different. It also involved a man having sex with another man's wife. But the offense was not the sex, not in Bible times. For there were all sorts of sexual shenanigans tolerated in the New and Old Testament. The offense of adultery in both Old and New Testament times was that it violated a man's property rights. Wives were the property of their husbands. For example, a man was not to covet another man's wife. Read that 10th commandment carefully. Do you notice that the wife is nothing more than one more piece of property owned by a man? She's part of a list, jotted down right alongside all the other things a man owned. You're not to covet your neighbor's house, his fields, his slaves, his oxen, his ass. In other words, keep your hands off another guy's stuff, whether it be his oxen or his wife. That was the offense of adultery in Bible times. It was a crime against property, not an offense against the spouse. moral codes in the Bible were attempts to fulfill the ethical principles that people knew in their world. But it's possible that these moral codes, even when coming from the mouth of Jesus, such as the prohibition of a divorce, could at times violate the deepest principles of our own society, the deepest biblical principles. The most relevant ethical principle in the Bible for marriage and divorce did not begin to find its way into moral code until long after the Bible was written. You know, usually we look at the Bible time as sort of the best of times, and we've gone downhill since then. That's kind of the thinking. But there are times where we see principles embedded in the Scriptures, and over time those principles begin to flower and bear fruit. And one of those principles is the principle of covenant. So I want us to think a little bit this morning about the difference between covenant and contract. And this is the essence of what I have to say about marriage and divorce in the Bible and sexual ethics this morning. There's a difference between a covenant and a contract. In the Bible, marriage and divorce were matters of contract, not matters of covenant. Now, a contract can be established with a piece of paper. But covenant, do you remember what you need to establish covenant? Where's the first covenant made? With Abraham, God? You establish a covenant with blood, circumcision. Contracts are made with paper. Covenants are made with blood. You signed a contract. But the Hebrew language specifically says you must cut a covenant. All marriage and divorce during the times of Jesus were contractual. And the moral codes that Jesus gave pertained to the abuse of those contracts. But in our own day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we in the church now see marriage as covenantal. With a contract, if the other party violates one of the terms, you just rip up the contract and take what's yours back. But when one enters or cuts a covenant with another person, one doesn't just walk away at the first offense. A covenant is legal and brittle. But a contract is legal and brittle, but a covenant is spiritual. A covenant is organic and growing and forgiving and graceful. The moral codes promulgated by Jesus pertain to contracts of marriage and divorce. But what moral codes might pertain to marriage as a covenant or divorce as a breaking of the covenant? Covenant is tougher, more durable than a contract. Jesus, Paul, and Moses, the three who gave us teachings about marriage and divorce, all hinted at the underlying concept of covenant in a marriage, but they never fleshed it out in moral codes. If we want to understand the ethical rules about covenant and divorce, then we must look at the stories of the covenants God made. And we must also look at the stories where God broke the covenant. God never broke a covenant lightly. But in the Bible, God does occasionally break the covenant. It does happen. Even though a covenant is tougher, more flexible, and a spiritual bond that defines a relationship, helping a relationship survive ups and downs, sin, foolishness, immaturity, and change, just as every marriage experiences. Covenants are intended to buoy up and frame and undergird relationships so that they do not collapse at the first strain. But even God will break a covenant, as we see with Adam and Eve, Cain, Moses, Saul, Eli, Samuel, Solomon, Israel, etc., etc. God breaks a covenant whenever that covenant is merely a mask to hide the dysfunction, disintegration, and death of a relationship. If a marriage is a prison leading to the destruction of the mental and physical health of the partners, if a marriage is an impossible habitat for the fruits of the Holy Spirit, if a marriage harbors abuse, if a marriage is hypocritical and only a show to pretend righteousness, if a marriage becomes an idolatry, demanding the sacrifice of human decency, if a marriage leaves partners bereft of all that is good, then for God's sake, as God occasionally does, it may be time to break the covenant. A covenant, as we watch and pay attention to the stories of God, can occasionally be broken for the sake of love, for the sake of peace, for the sake of justice, for the sake of life. I'm going to speak a little more next week in the sermon about my divorce in 2001. But I want to say this today. In 1979, I married Sharon, my first wife, because I loved her. And in 2001, I divorced her because I loved her. For the sake of covenant. When a marriage becomes uninhabitable to the point of destroying the partners, it may be time for divorce. Divorce can be holy. It can be a path to new birth. It is terrifying, always painful, always awful, but it can be a holy thing. Now, I don't have the wisdom to know with any certainty when a divorce is right or wrong. Every marriage is so complex. Most marriages would have a better chance of surviving if there was simply better communication, less misbehavior, more maturity, less selfishness. Some people who divorce quickly may never have given the covenant of marriage a chance. But there are also people who are still married, who are making a farce of the covenant of marriage, and should stop being so self-righteous and start listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Every divorce, like every marriage, is unique and different. I know divorced couples who treat each other much more lovingly than some married couples do. Like so many other issues when it comes to human sexuality, the church simply doesn't talk about this very much or very openly or in a way that's very well rooted in the ethical principles of the Bible. I hope that can change so that we can talk about marital problems and the rightness or wrongness of a divorce in the light of God's covenant, not in the light of contracts that were all there were in Old and New Testament times. Moral codes for our own time and place are the dynamic equivalent and must be the dynamic equivalent of those moral codes written in Bible times. If we had moral codes grounded in ethical principles, not based on a society so different with its practices than ours, if we had moral codes for our own time, for a culture that's sorely confused about sex, and where people are being constantly burned by the way others behave and think, That would be good news. God made each one of us. God made us to be sexual beings. That's something that never leaves us. Our personalities, our desires, our needs are all of one piece with our sexual bodies. The Hebrews spoke of nephesh, a Hebrew word which means the unity of the body and soul. And the fact is, God loves us, nephesh and all. God loves us, complex and sexual as we are. God loves us, whether we are in the right relationship at the right moment or in the wrong relationship at the moment. God loves us if we are in no relationship at all. God loves us all. It's my prayer that every person who comes in contact with this church, by our actions and our speech and our attitudes and our growing understanding of biblical teachings, it's my hope that every person who comes to this church, that's a part of this church, that talks to anybody from this church, will know above all else that he or she is loved. And once one knows love, from there, being born again will dawn a new day. Pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for the Bible. It is a difficult book. We can get into arguments just using biblical texts on both sides of the argument. Help us to know, Lord, what you are saying to each of us today. Especially today, Lord, we offer up to your grace and your love and your mercy all those who are struggling with a difficult marriage. Give them your light and guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.